Scripture reading is in Colossians chapter 1, so I invite you to grab a Bible, your device, the Bible in the pew near you, and meet us all in Colossians chapter 1, where we'll read the Word of God, receive it for what it really is, the very words of God, and linger in it for a while as we work through it. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This is the Word of God, beginning in verse 9. We read, "And so from the day we heard it," Paul and Timothy writing to this church in Colossae, "from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, church, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you." He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that's God's word. Let's pray. Father, we asked a question: to whom do you look? And your word answered it: those who are humble. Right now we're humbled, become needy, we don't know everything, we are contrite in heart, and we tremble at your word. So Father, would you bring the thundering voice of your word to the hardest of heart today, to in sweet ways rattle us, in healing ways that you would invade our lives and bring grace upon grace. Our reliance is absolutely on you to be able to just hear. My reliance is absolutely on you to speak right. Ultimately, we pray that this would be a demonstration of your Spirit, your power, your word taking effect in our lives. So do what we can't do. For the glory of your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to find the real priorities of a Christian, Not what they might say or write down on a piece of paper, but if you want to find out what the real priorities of a Christian are, then you can ask two questions of them. You can ask them, what do you spend your money on? And then you could ask them, what do you most often pray for yourself or for others? So I would ask you, if we were to take a look at your bank statement, if we were to take a look at your prayer list, we'd get a pretty good idea of what's most important in your life. We'd get a pretty good idea of what the focus of your life is on. So we're not going to pull out your bank statements, and I'm not going to look through your finances, but I call on you to consider your own prayer life. Are most of the prayers that you pray about good health, maybe a good grade on an exam that you have coming up, or strength as you go to work tomorrow on Monday, recovery from illness that you've had, safety on the road, the safety of your children, that the mortgage application would go through and you'd get that house, and on. Now, those are all places that many of us feel the burdens of life in, and I think we should pray for them. But I ask you, if you would lay out the priorities that you have in prayer next to the priorities that God has in His Word and the prayers in the Bible, are they close? The things that I just mentioned, the mortgage going through, the mortgage application going through, recovery from illness, the safety of our children, these are not the things that are held high as constant prayers in the Bible. Colossians 1, 9-14 records for us the content of one of Paul's prayers. Paul has many of his prayers recorded, and in Colossians 1, 9-14, you get the opportunity to peek into the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. And as we begin to go there, I just want to share what Don Carson says about the imbalance of our prayer life. He said this: if the center of your praying is far removed from the center of Paul's praying here in Colossians, so if they're not similar, then even your very praying may serve as a wretched testimony to the remarkable success of the process of paganization in your life and thought. Now, that's how biblical theologians talk, and it's sometimes hard to grasp, but it's so well put. In essence, your prayer life may show you how much you love and depend on the world over your love and dependence on Christ and his kingdom. So dear Christian here today, your prayer life reveals much. And God sees fit for you. His mercy is more right now. God is seeing fit for you right now in this passage to bring about some reformation, to move our small, misguided prayers, if that's how we pray, and to bring them further along. There's no mistake what Paul prioritized in prayer. Let's look at verse 9. Let's start to work through this. He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Now, even before we get to the content of his prayer, just look at that for a moment. Let the mirror of God's word look you right in the face. Prayer was a priority for Paul, right? Don't we see this here? "We have not ceased to pray for you." Now, understand this too. Paul had never met these people. Paul was praying for a group of Christians that he had heard about from Epaphras. So Paul was praying for Christians he had never met. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Oh, I'll just pause right now and ask that God might move us to be that kind of people of love and faith, praying consistently, praying for other Christians, even some we don't know. Well, what did Paul pray for? What did Paul prioritize in prayer? We are going to work through this prayer slowly. So have your Bibles open. I want you to see clearly how this is laid out logically and progressively. The content of Paul's prayer runs actually in four verses in this section of Scripture, from verse 9 through verse 12. And it's laid out in three parts. There is the request, what Paul is asking for. And then it moves quickly to the result, the prayed for outcome. And then finally, there's a description of what that would look like with four clauses built upon one another. Well, we'll work through that. If you didn't write that down, we'll go slow and get you that. So let's follow along as we go through this prayer. The first part of this prayer is the request. So as you're taking notes and as you look right down at verse 9, you see the very first thing that comes out is the very specific Paul prays for. So do you see it? Since we're not ceasing praying for you, and right into the request. What is the request? That these believers would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That these believers would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. So Paul is going to God. If God, you would act. If Almighty God, you would do something for these loved Christians. This is what Paul asked God to do. So what Paul elevates here, what he prioritizes, their development of their spiritual life, their growth in their walk with God, their spiritual well-being. The prayer is that God would send help, that God would send grace right now to you to bring his good gifts, that God would powerfully and lovingly cause this group of Christians to be filled with the knowledge of his will. I've prayed this prayer for you. And I trust that this unpacking of 1 Corinthians 9 in this prayer is one of the ways God is going to answer that you begin to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Oh, how I long for that for you. Now, it's important to explain here this. The prayer is that you would know God's will. And I have to address this because there's a common misunderstanding of what the will of God is. Most of the time, Christians understand the will of God to refer to his guidance in our life. What job should I get? Who should I marry? What church should I join once I move to another city? What house should I get? What car should I get? Now, honestly, we're very grateful, and we trust that God will give us wisdom as we go through those big areas of life. But that's not the main way the Bible speaks of God's will. This is not the main way God speaks of his will. So let me work through some scriptures. Would you actually go to some of these? Go to Psalm 143. In Psalm 143, there is a very helpful way in the beginnings of the Old Testament to help us understand what the will of God is. And most, the overwhelming scriptures show the will of God isn't necessarily tied to just his guidance and what might happen in the future. So Psalm 143, verse 10. Remember, we're understanding that we would know the will of God. Not what's going to happen 6 months from now or what might turn out in this decision, but this is something different, as the weight of Scripture will show you. Psalm 143, verse 10, it's a prayer. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your spirit lead me on level ground. So, in essence, what you see right away is to do God's will here is to obey what God has commanded. We want to know God's will. That is, I want to know God's rule. I want to know how he governs my life. This is how it looks. What God has commanded is his will. You get that? We want you to know the will of God. So what God has commanded is his will. It's our responsibility now to do it. Take a look at verse 10 again. Do you see the psalmist here? He doesn't encourage you to find God's will. He already assumes you know it, right? So we're not looking to find and discover the will of God. The assumption is you already know the will of God. And the psalmist is encouraging us to do God's will. He doesn't say, teach me your will. He says, teach me to do your will. Well, that leads us to some other passages, and you can go there if you want. We'll go to 1 Thessalonians now, the rest of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, who's praying that you would, this is 1 Thessalonians 4, that you would know the will of God. And then he doesn't just let that be. He brings his inspired word of God to you so that you can do the will of God. But 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, simply put, New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, tucked away there in the back of your Bible, toward the back. This is the will of God, it says in verse 3 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. This is the will of God, your sanctification. So that's saying that God's will is for your spiritual growth, that you would be a people who belong to God and then you live under his rule. So make no mistake about it, when you leave here, you are going to go and pursue after doing the will of God. You could go to chapter 5 also. We have this lengthy, that's really actually short, verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. Notice here this further revealing of what the will of God is. We're not trying to find it. It's in the word of God for us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Here Paul is praying, and here I am praying, and here I hope that we cultivate a kind of praying, that these believers are filled with this knowledge. And then God is giving us a bunch to help us out know what this knowledge is. I've just read some of them. Well, that's not all. That's not where the request ends. It's not just that we would know something, that we have some new theological understanding, we kind of understand how the scriptures work. It's not just that you would know something, but actually it moves on, look at the rest of verse 9, to actually living it. The request continues. So he says in verse 9 that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will, Paul's praying this, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So the knowledge of God's will, we just laid it out. Rejoice always, your sanctification, doing God's commands. This knowledge then carries with it an understanding and a wisdom, which is to say, Paul's praying they'd understand, they'd spiritually understand the will of God lived out wisely. That's what wisdom is, right? You know something to be true. You have the knowledge. I know this is true, but then you put it into practice. So, for instance, some of you are very well informed on wisdom with finances. And I think even if you're not really good at it, you have the knowledge. You know that it is financially good to not spend more money that you bring in, right? That at the end of the month, you have a few more pennies than a few less because you don't have enough. To avoid debt is true. It's just math. We know that. Wisdom comes along and begins to take that knowledge and apply it with budgets, with plans to get out of debt. Similarly, it's God's will. We know what it is, but then we wisely try to unfurl that into our lives all the time. That's the prayer. So, for instance, we just read, in everything give thanks, this is the will of God. So it is God's will for you to give thanks all the time. Now, you guys, most of you, unless you're sleeping or your brain is in another country, you're going to leave here with knowledge. I know as a Christian, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is God's will that I must do to give thanks always. We know this. But wisdom comes along and begins to unfurl that into your daily living as you strategize and pray and seek ways to practice it. Maybe plan times of prayer. Maybe I'm going to spend 2 minutes before I fall asleep just giving thanks over God's goodness in my life. There's maybe times when I begin to complain. There's quick confessions. I'm sinning here, Lord. This is not Thanksgiving, and so on and so on. Spiritual wisdom and understanding move us to bring our daily living into line with God's will. You know the will of God, but spiritual wisdom comes and says, this is what it looks like in my life. And brothers and sisters, we need help here. Knowledge comes easy. Living it is hard. Well, Paul knew this about this young church. The church in Colossae was young. We know this about ourselves. We know this about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We know this about your pastors, your spouse, your family, even the church in Thailand. And so we pray. We pray this kind of a prayer. Well, that's the first part of the prayer, the request. The prayer moves naturally to the result then. So we're praying that this would happen, that this church would develop knowledge and living out the will of God, but there's further results. So first, the request. Second, here, the result. We move to the purpose of Paul's prayer, the goal, the desired fruit. What would this look like if this happened? In verse 10, so that, praying this way, so that these believers would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So, do you see here the spiritual wisdom and understanding? I know what is worthy of the Lord, but now I'm going to walk in it. So we move into the walking of it, that all of our life would be lived in a manner worthy of our great King and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, it goes on further explained. It's walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. How is that? Well, it says fully pleasing to God in how they live. See that in verse 10? This is the desired result. As we know the will of God and with spiritual wisdom and understanding, we're living it out. We're living in a way that is fully pleasing to God. That's what living a life worthy of the Lord is, to be utterly pleasing to the Lord. So, my brothers and sisters, as you wake up, as you move into your day, as you talk with people, as you talk about people, as you do your jobs, as you do your homework, what you read and what you watch and what you scroll through on the internet, how you eat, what you eat, how we treat other people, the words that we say, the thoughts that we have, all of our life is lived fully pleasing to the Lord. If you're a believer, that is what you long for. There's battle, but that's what you long for. The prayer is that God's people would live knowing God's will and seeking to do it so that throughout the day we're thinking thoughts like this. What would Jesus have me do right now in this situation? That's how we approach church. How would Jesus have me go into church? What's pleasing to him? What should I say right now in this situation that would honor him, that would please him? What should I not say? Should I bite my tongue right now? What would please him most right now? As we have this mindset, it transforms how you do your job. It transforms what we do with our downtime, what we watch or what websites we visit, how we treat our neighbors, what we do with our money. It governs all of that. How can I live in a way that pleases him? Which actually leads to the third part of the prayer. The first part was the request. The second part was the result in verse 10. And then finally, there's a description. There's a description. So if you're taking notes, you can write that down. I'll unfold that a little bit. So you have the request that you've written a little bit on. You have the result that you've written a little bit now on. Now you can write down the description, and here's what it is. What does it look like to fully please God, to walk in a manner worthy of Him? If we were to watch this move as we go through it, what does it look like? And what we have here is four Greek participles to get behind the language a little bit. You have these participles that come out, tying together a description of verse 10. Living in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to the Lord. And how does that look? So as we look here, we'll kind of go quickly through these. In verse 10, we see the first one. This looks like bearing fruit in every good work. What a delightful answer to prayer, to see God's people active and fruitful. I tell you, this is my heart, to see as I look out over all of you, my loved brothers and sisters, as I try to shepherd you and equip you to do works of ministry and service, this is the desired outcome of my prayers for you, that you bear fruit in every good work. We saw this yesterday as many gathered to help the Truitts with firewood. This happened this week as somebody came and cleaned this whole church by themselves. We see this in those conversations you even had this week that encouraged you in the Lord. We see this and we long for more, that our lives would be fruitful, not that just we're getting all this time, but we're also giving, that we're active. In fact, what is it called here? But work. Listen, if I could appeal to you, brothers and sisters, the outcome of this prayer is the reality that the Master has work for you to do. The Master has work for you to do, and you to do, and you to do. The Master has work for you to do, and He intends that that work bear fruit. And as you submit to His call, you're acting in a way that pleases Him, which displays that there is a spiritual understanding and wisdom, which shows that you are following the will of God. So there's the first description, is here's somebody living this out. It's bearing fruit in every good work. The second description would be they are increasing in the knowledge of God. You see this at the end of verse 10. Increasing in the knowledge of God. The first word there, increasing. Not to shame anyone, but none of us have arrived here. None of you know God like you can and should. All of you have pockets of deformity that needs to experience the grace of God. You increase in the knowledge of God. And as we grow in our knowledge of God, we grow in our desire to do His will. This is beautiful, cyclical, growing and growing and growing. So I'm learning more about this glorious God. And as I learn more about Him and I see how wonderful He is and how good His rule is, the more I want to walk with Him. And the more I want to walk with Him, the more that I want to know Him more and follow Him and enjoy Him and live for Him. This increases your knowledge to even worship. Knowing God better brings greater experiences of His peace, joy in Him, willingness to say no to temptation and sin, greater purity, greater desires, and that goes on next to the third description. So bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Look at verse 11 now. What else? Being strengthened with His power. This is a fascinating description of the Christian experience. Being strengthened with His power. In the Bible, God brings power to His people. In fact, if I were just right now to throw something out, you just answer this question. Where do you see God's power brought to His people? And most of you, from our young ones here all the way to us older ones, remember the stories of the Old Testament, the miracles of Jesus, where they come. And those stories of the Bible display the power of God, and it's meant to encourage us who will actually receive some of that power. But here's what I want to point out. The power shows up in the Bible in surprising and sweet ways that most of us don't expect. When he talks about being strengthened with all power, this is intriguing. I would like this kind of power, but what exactly is it? Well, of course, we see it in the resurrection of Jesus, and we'd expect and hope that we would be able to do some of these miracles and maybe rise people from the dead. And there is that. Those things do happen, supernatural miracles. But mostly, the power you experience is seen in God giving strength to endure with patience, is how the passage even ends, verse 11. It's not what we expect. We expect power, miracles, but most of the time in the New Testament when it talks about God bringing power, His power to people, it's to give them strength just to make it through the day. Give them strength to not fall away from Him. To persevere to endure with patience. Oh, how we need God's strength to persevere, to endure. You're going to go into your week this week, and you desperately need help from God to help you endure the temptation that is so strong. God, strengthen us. You are going to need endurance to go what's hard this week. Pain that comes this week. God, strengthen us. You're going to need to patiently serve your family and friends with prayer and spiritual encouragement. And as you're doing that week after week, month after month, and you're praying for your unbelieving child, and you're calling out to God for this struggle and this marriage you know, and you're doing that, and the fruit seems so small, you need the power of God to strengthen you to continue and endure with patience. We need the power God pledges to supply. It's not in us. I can't do these things. And as we do experience it, it's what this says. There's joy. Oh, there's a fourth description as we look at verse 12 now. Giving thanks to the Father. Excuse me. So watch the logic here. We are praying, God, would you give these people the knowledge of your will, lived out with spiritual understanding and wisdom, so that they walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you. And as they do, we see these fruit just grow. And the last fruit we see is giving thanks to the Father. You're thankful people. Okay, so we could stop there, but thanks for what? What particularly would you give thanks for? Please look at it in this passage. Giving thanks for the one who has qualified you, verse 12, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is going to be quickly applied as we go to the Lord's Supper today, but brothers and sisters, there's liberation here. God has qualified us to receive his eternal love and benefits. Deliverance from the power and penalty of sin, salvation secured in Christ. Somebody said it this way about the need that we have. If God perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent a politician. If he had perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But God perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death. And so he sent us a Savior. Now those who have received this are thankful. I guarantee you 1,000 years from now, you're going to be super thankful. I guarantee you today, as you lean into that, your heart will grow in thanksgiving. In fact, we sing it, "Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." I ask you, have you received this gift? Is there a thanksgiving bubbling up within you? Because I am now a child of the King, adopted into the family through salvation. Now make sure that you understand God qualifies you for this. You don't earn this. You don't work for it. This is not you doing more good than bad. God steps into your great need and he provides a solution. And guess what? You're not the solution. Jesus is the solution. It's not your efforts and works and your goodness and that outweighs your badness. It's Christ's goodness. He lived the perfect life you never could do for you. And then he died the death you deserved so that you could have eternal life. He paid the penalty for sin on the cross, and he offers full forgiveness as you turn from your sin to him. Trust him for this. Believe this. Receive this gift. Well, getting back to the full context of this, I've brought about the instruction, tried to explain as best as possible the request that you would be a people who are filled with the knowledge of God's word, will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and then the result that we are longing to see here, that you guys would now go out and live in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And then as you do it, you're seeing this fruit bud out from you that grows, that expands, that calls other people into it. That you would bear fruit in your work, that you would increase in the knowledge of God, that you're strengthened with his power, and that you are a thankful people. But don't forget, what we've just done for the last 35 minutes or so is we've been in the school of prayer today. This is about prayer, reforming your prayer life. We learned a priority in prayer, to pray for yourself, to pray for others, that they might know the will of God with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Is this how you pray? Is this how you pray? Is this what you long for? I've got all these needs, but this is what I really long for. Is this what you desire in the lives of other people? Well, listen, God has directed you. He's shown you his way from his word. I just hope, trust that God would reform your prayers by reforming your heart. And so now, church, go after this. So at the beginning of your day, open your Bible to Colossians 1, and as you go to pray for your day, for your children, for your grandchildren, for your spouse, for your friends, for your family, for your pastor, for your faith family, may God sweetly do what he desires to do through your prayers and bring this supernatural fruit. Let's pray. Would you pray with me? Father, I come to the end of this explanation of your word, asking that you, Spirit, would bring application. Father, my first longing is that we didn't just paint a picture of hopelessness to many, but of incredible, sweet hope. That we are absolutely dissatisfied with subhuman living, feeding our flesh and longing more and more for this world, but we see a better way. To be reconciled to you through Christ, yes, but our prayers displaying that reconciliation. Oh, how we want others to walk in your way. That this is the way we begin to pray for one another, that this church would grow in the knowledge of your will. And we know right now that this kind of prayer is your will. So please give us the spiritual wisdom and understanding to do it. That our prayers would be one way in which we walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you. Then as we do this good work, that there would be fruit. As we do this good work, we would grow in our knowledge of you. As we do this good work, there would be evidences of your answers in strengthening brothers and sisters here in Thailand, around the world as we pray, and so that at the end of the day, we give thanks. So Father, I'm asking you to do a miracle. Father, we know you do these kinds of things. Do what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. As we